chapter 11, and we'll begin reading in verse number 23. I love to hear the pages of the scriptures being turned. That's a thrill to a pastor's heart. I want to bring a message entitled, The Hindered Hand. The Hindered Hand. Hebrews 11, 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, assaying to do, were drowned. May we pray together? Father, thank you for these folks who have come to worship you on your day in your house. And Lord, we pray that you'd still our hearts. It is a busy season and a busy life. And yet the time that we can come and sit and be still, let our hearts be still, and focus on the singing about our Savior and the Word of God, which reveals Him more clearly. I pray that you'd help us to be stilled in this moment and to receive that which you have for each of us. May the Holy Spirit of God come and just take the Word of God and embed it deep into our hearts, that our lives might be changed and different for all eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I really want to live for God and to serve Him. But why do all these adverse things happen to me if I'm trying to serve Him? Have you ever asked that question? Have you heard somebody ask that question? I want to serve God, but it seems like everything goes haywire when I do. Or at least a lot of the time. Our service to the Lord and our dedication and our devotion and even our faith can seem like a furious storm at times, like the weather, fickle, and sometimes furious. The hired hand on a ranch or a farm or at some other job, the hired hand is an employee, a worker, a servant for the owner or master, the boss. He's just sometimes called the hand. My mother had a saying when we grew up on a little 40-acre farm up in Izzard County, and she'd be talking about somebody in the community having hired somebody to work for them, or maybe several. Maybe they're hauling hay, and she'd call them his hands. Well, oftentimes we think of our hands being this, and they are, but yet when we have someone to serve with us and for us, sometimes we just call them a hand. A hired hand, but a hand. Moses was the Lord's hand, a servant to do the will of God. And even Moses, as revered a man as he is, even Moses, his life in service to the Lord at times seemed like more like a hurricane, and maybe just the eye of the hurricane and the peaceableness for short, brief times would pass over. But his life was a whirlwind. And there may be times when you and I, we really set out to serve God. I mean, we want to serve God. We try to pray. We try to read our Bible. We try to witness for the Lord. We try to go to church and we try to, you know, be good neighbors and friends, brothers and sisters to each other. We try to do our best to serve God. Maybe we set out to teach a Sunday school class or work on a bus route or keep nursery. And maybe we begin to tithe and say, I'm finally going to just trust God with my finances. And we set out to serve God, and then things get rough. And this happened with Moses. And we might be tempted when we are really truly trying to serve God and things get rough over and over again. It can get so frequent that sometimes we may just say, we may want to say like Job, we might say it out loud, but sometimes we think like Job's wife, well, why don't you just curse God and die? Well, Job didn't curse God. He went through some rough times, but he got over it and went on to the next rough time. But the blessings of God far outweighed the rough times that he suffered. There will be times when we are drained of energy and ambition. Our motivation is really low. We might feel like Peter did after he had failed the Lord and cursed the Lord, and the Lord was crucified. And the resurrection hasn't been heard of yet, and Peter, with the other disciples, Peter just says, I go fishing. Well, I kind of identify with that, can't you? Man, everything else is going haywire. I'm just going to go fishing. Well, things got better, but they didn't get perfect. And there were still ups and downs. And good people at times just get their gut full and say, man, why does everything go so crazy? After all, I'm trying to serve God. Well, like Moses did when he warped that stick against the rock and said, here, you rebels, I'll bring water out. I ought to drown you. That's in the Hebrew. But he got frustrated over and over again when things didn't go right. He was leading the rebellious nation of Israel through the wilderness, and things got rough over and over again. But was he God's servant? Yes. Was he God's hand? Yes. Did he keep on serving God? He kept on. And so we're going to learn some things today about when our faith begins to dwindle and fade, can we come back again? Or do we throw up our hands and quit? If Moses, one of God's strongest and most faithful servants, if he could have times where he got angry, he got disgusted, he got depressed, if he had times like that, just about every one of God's servants, Elijah, you can see him sitting under the juniper tree saying, God, why don't you just kill me? And God's servants can really be sold out to the Lord and love the Lord and still have times that come in your life and you want to just throw up your hands and say, why try? Well, why do we seem to run into roadblocks constantly? Over and over again when we try to serve God. Shouldn't he make the way easy for us? And why does this happen anyway? Well, number one, something that might hinder you is the underworld. I'm talking about the devil's world. I'm talking about Satan and his minions. The devil can send roadblocks into your life. You're serving God. You love God. You're trying to do right. But don't ever forget, there is a devil. And if the devil doesn't have time to hinder you, he's got plenty of fallen angels. He's got plenty of little devils to send some after you. Now, does that mean God's not on the throne? No, not at all. It just means that God's still in control, but the devil is still operational. And he can bring some misery into your life, even though you're trying to serve God. It says in verse number 23 in our text, chapter 11 of Hebrews, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months. Well, why was he hid? Well, he was hid because Pharaoh, a picture of the devil, and Egypt being a picture of the world, he was hid because Pharaoh was having all the boy babies killed. And so the devil, through Pharaoh, was in control of that world where Moses was born. In the last part of that verse, it says that his parents were not afraid of the king's commandment. They went ahead and served God. It was rough, but they knew there was a devil. There was a Pharaoh being used of the devil. Moses was hated by the adversary. And all I'm saying, friend, is if you're a Christian today, there is a devil who can send his servants into your circumstances and shake things up a bit. Does that mean we give up? The Bible says, greater is he that is within you than he that is in the world. Right. Well, in Luke 22:31, the Bible says this of Peter. Jesus said to him, this is the night before the crucifixion, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. You know what the devil's job is? The devil's job is to see what he can shake up in your life. The devil's job is to take you and try to grind you to powder. The devil's job is to try to sift you like wheat. The devil's job is try to discourage you and keep you from serving God. But still, there's a God on the throne. I'm just saying, there is a devil that will attack us. Now, oftentimes we blame the devil for things we caused ourselves. Yeah, we say, well, the devil did this. Well, the devil might not have noticed you. You might have done it yourself. Somebody attributed this to John Wayne. I don't know if he really said it or not, but somebody said that John Wayne said, life is hard. It's even harder if you're stupid. And so I think sometimes we make stupid mistakes. I mean, yesterday we went caroling at the Springs, and Chad's got a great ministry going on over there. Thank you, Chad. And we went in, you know, I was just coming in, the rest of the crowd already gathered to sing, and I'm coming through, had to stop at the front desk and get a mask, had to wear a dumb mask down the hallway, and so I begrudgingly put the thing on, and so I'm going down the hallway, and everything's working fine. I'm about to make a grand entrance as the pastor. I mean, the superhero is here. And I walk in, and as soon as I get in the dining room where we're going to be singing to those folks, I'm going to yank that stupid mask off. And when I do, I rip it off. A hearing aid went this way, one went this way, and my glasses went another way with that mask still attached. And I'm down there picking stuff up. Superheroes shouldn't have to do that. I mean, if I'd have just been a little more gentle, I don't think the devil had anything to do with that. I think it was my dumb mistake trying to rip that thing off because I didn't want to have to wear it in the first place. Kind of like the Sunday morning, you know, I was sitting over there waiting for the service to start, getting ready to get up and preach, and my socks felt like they'd slipped down a little bit. You ever feel that way? Your socks are kind of creeping down. You want to pull them up. And so before I got up, I'm just sitting there in my chair, you know, waiting to take my spot at the pulpit. And so I reached down and pulled up my socks. Unbeknownst to me, I tucked my pant legs inside my socks. And when I stood up and came to the pulpit, I think I preached the whole sermon with my pants tucked into my socks that day. That was not the devil that did that. I think that was me. And sometimes we make dumb mistakes and we want to blame the devil because we don't want our ego to suffer. Oh man, my ego's what suffered yesterday when I yanked that mask off, and my ego's what suffered when I yanked on those socks and pulled them up over my pant leg. I found out something though. If you'll stuff your pant legs inside your socks, people won't expect near as much out of you. There is a devil. There's a second reason that we'll see in this passage of Scripture why our service to the Lord might be hindered. A hindered hand might be caused because the brethren can hinder. Sometimes we're hindered by the brethren. Watch this. Verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Why did he have to suffer? Why didn't he just stay known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter? He would have had a lot easier. In this life, he would have had a lot easier if he'd have just been known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I mean, he's going to ascend to the throne someday, probably. He gets to go to the world's best schools. He gets to be trained in the culture that's prevalent in the world that day. He could have done that, but he decided rather to identify with the Jews who were being held captive in Egypt. Well, how did all that come about? Well, in chapter 2 of Exodus, verse number 11, it says, "And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went down unto his brethren, and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian, and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to them that did the wrong, Wherefore smitest thy fellow? And he said, Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killedest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, Surely this thing is known. And now when Pharaoh had heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled, here it is, Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. And the story goes on to tell how he became associated with Jethro and how he picked up a wife there and then finally called of God to go back down to deliver the people from bondage in Egypt. The reason he had to flee and the reason he was no longer accepted by Pharaoh is because he identified with his brethren. Can I just tell you that when you identify with brethren, when you identify as the people of God, things can get rough. But wait, we're not supposed to be ashamed of our brethren, are we? Not at all. I'm just saying, you might as well expect to get a little bit of mockery, scorn, get a rock thrown at you once in a while because you're one of God's people. Now, you can act like the world and avoid some of that. But do you think that's what God wants? Does God want His children to go around denying Him and denying that they belong with the Lord's people? No, He wants us to be separate. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. We want to be known as children of God. But when we identify as the children of God, we bring some reproach to ourselves. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. When the world attacks you for being a brother or a sister in the family of God, you can wear it as a badge of honor. Now, I'm not saying go out and act stupid and make things happen like that. You know, you don't want to take the Bible talks about in Proverbs taking a dog by the ears. You know, you don't want to grab a dog by the ears and start twisting his ears because he might bite you. And the same thing, we want to be identified with the people of God. We want to be known as brethren, but we don't want to go out and do things to provoke the world on purpose when there's no need. Stand for the truth. Stand for the faith. Fight for the faith. But don't go out and try to just be mean-spirited, right? So when you identify with the brethren as Moses did, you can expect to have your service hindered. Oh, you're trying to serve God. You're doing a lot of the right things. But I'm saying we have to know that these things can come upon us. Otherwise, we get taken aback and say, this shouldn't happen to me. I don't deserve it. No, we deserve something worse. He rescued us from what we deserve. And because we're known as His children, the world can despise us. You can see the mockery on TV. You can see the mockery on social media. If you identify with God, the world's not going to like you. If the world loves you, you need to ask why. I'm not saying make them hate you. I'm just saying that it's a natural thing that the world is going to be adverse to you because you belong to Christ. And so don't let it take you by surprise and throw up your hands and say, I'm just going to quit serving God, man. It ain't worth it. We have an eternity to live for Him in heaven, unmolested. So we may endure a little bit of it while we're here. The brethren reveal us as a target. I mean, when we become one of God's people, we put a target on our back. And we can't help it. We have to identify with Him. And then when Moses killed that Egyptian, guess who it was that told on him? It was his brethren. Here's Moses out there trying to save some of his brothers from being mistreated by Pharaoh's taskmasters. And so when Moses goes back out the next day and sees a couple of them fighting, a couple of brothers fighting together, he tries to be kind and help them, and one of them misunderstands altogether. "You're going to kill one of us like you did the Egyptian yesterday, Moses?" See, if you're a brother or a sister in the family of God, sometimes you'll get hit with friendly fire. Sometimes somebody else who is saved can say bad things to you or about you. Sometimes they can do bad things to you. Well, that's it. You probably wouldn't believe the number of people I've talked to in my 40 plus years of ministry. You probably wouldn't believe the number I talked to inviting people to come to church and trying to show people how to be saved. The number of people who says, "Wait, I don't want to hear any more about it. I tried church once. I got mistreated. I'm never going back." I tell people all the time, it depends on who hurt you. Did Jesus hurt you? If he didn't, it wasn't his fault. Why would you quit serving him? Did somebody else in the chain of authority hurt you? If not, if it was somebody way down on the totem pole. Now look, if your pastor hurts you, a staff member hurts you, somebody in leadership hurts you, it may be that it can't be resolved. It should be, according to Matthew 18, it should be resolved. One brother ought to be willing to admit he's wrong and ask for forgiveness. The other brother should be willing and humble himself and to do the forgiving. Do you hear what I'm saying? It takes two to tango. One's got to be willing to say, "I did wrong." The other's got to be willing to say, "I forgive you." Come on. You're not supposed to hold a grudge as a Christian. Sometimes we Christians form a circular firing squad. And we shoot each other. It ought not to be that way, brethren. Are we going to mess up sometimes? Yeah, except for the perfect people. You better watch out for those. They're the dangerous ones. The ones that are perfect, watch out. Well, you and I know there's not any perfect ones, right? We're all imperfect. And we're all going to mess up. Have I ever hurt somebody? I have. I wish I had, but I have. Has anybody ever hurt me? No, I'm a pastor. A pastor never gets hurt. When people get mad and leave the church, it's often because they've been hurt. What they often don't realize is the pastor hurts every time one leaves. And so while they may hurt because they had to leave a church one time, the pastor leaves every time another one leaves the church. So whatever they suffer, he suffers multiple times. Am I asking for sympathy? No, I'm asking for understanding. I'm saying we're all imperfect human beings and we all hurt each other. We ought not to, but we do. And when we do, we ought to be man enough or woman enough to say, "I did wrong. I have sinned." And the other person ought to say, "Well, I didn't like it. I'm hurt. But you've asked me to forgive you. And as a Christian, I'm bound to forgive you." Grudges are not part of the Christian's life. And this may very well hinder a hand that wants to serve God when brethren hurt each other. Well, let me move on. I've seen preachers hurt each other too. Heard one preacher say, "If you're not baptizing at least if you're not baptizing at least one convert a month or a week, you're a pathetic excuse for a church and a pastor." And I'm thinking, what about those people? What about those missionaries and pastors in China where it's illegal to baptize, and they may either not be able to do it in a timely fashion, or they may have to keep it secret? What about them? They don't get to advertise their big numbers in the sword of the Lord. Are they not serving God? Do they deserve to be criticized by the other brethren who are having the big numbers? I heard one other Christian say, I'm talking about brethren hurting each other. I heard one Christian say, well, it's time to read through your Bible. It's coming up on the first of the year. If you don't read through your Bible in a year, you're a backslidden Christian. Well, now, I don't ever remember reading that in the Bible anywhere. Is reading through the Bible a good thing? Absolutely. Is reading through the Bible in 365 days required in the Bible? I don't think so. Some people choose to read the Bible in smaller portions and meditate and try to understand and practice a smaller portion of Scripture. And if they don't get through the whole Bible in a year, I'm not mad at them, and I don't think God is. Sometimes we make up, as brethren, we make up rules for everybody else. And if you don't do what I'm doing, you must be backslidden. Well, I treat each other that way. It'll hinder our service. Number three, godly beliefs can hinder. Because of what you believe, it can actually be perceived as a hindrance to your service because of what you believe. We believe that spiritual rewards are more valuable than earthly recognition. Don't we? Rewards when we get to heaven is more valuable than the treasures we earn on earth. And because we believe that, we may suffer some things that others who are a little more worldly minded might not. I want to remind you that the Son of God only had 12 close disciples that followed him regularly. I'd like to remind you that Noah only had 7 people besides himself who got on the ark and the rest of the world didn't. I'd like to remind you that Stephen, who stood up for the Lord, was stoned all alone, and still he kept a smile on his face. And he said, I think I see the Son of God standing up in heaven. I thank the Lord when Stephen was stoned because he had some beliefs that he stood by and he would not compromise his faith. Because Stephen stood firm, he was stoned and killed. And when he fell down, he said, I see the Son of God standing on the right hand of the throne. And he was fortunate enough to have Jesus give him a standing ovation. Hey, there's little preachers out in the country may not have 10 people in their service this morning, but if they're preaching the Word of God faithfully, I think the Lord is saying, way to go. You might not get one person. It might take you all year to win one person. I wish we all could have 20 converts every month. But you might not win but one person in this year. But if you tried and you witnessed, it's not up to you to do the winning. It's up to God to do the winning. It's up to you to do the witnessing. And if you don't have but one convert all year, I think the Lord says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Paul was all alone at the end of his life. He said in 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens unto Galatia, and Titus unto Dalmatia. He could have said, man, I've tried to serve the Lord. I've tried hard to do what's right. And now I ain't got nobody. Got nobody to stand with me. But I think the Lord was standing with me, with him. He said at the end of his life, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up a crown for me, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Our faith, the beliefs that we get from this book, that affects our lives. And it ought to affect your life, the way you live. But because of the things you live, you may seem to be hindered in your service. That's the nature of being a servant of God. Let me give you the last thing. Our work for the Lord, our service for the Lord, our hand may be constricted hindered because of our constricted vision. Sometimes it's attitude. Sometimes it's what we refuse to see or can't see. Sometimes our vision, our service to the Lord may seem to be slow, almost non-existent at times, because we have a constricted vision. It says that Moses endured as one seeing him who is invisible. If we're trying to live by sight and measure our success in the Lord's work by sight, we've got a restricted and constricted vision. The things we do for the Lord, He has recorded. You may not get applause from the world. You may not get all the recognition you'd like to have. You might not even recognize yourself, and you may say, I'm not much of a servant. But He's keeping the record. He knows what we're doing. We may be constricted in our vision of God's promises. He's promised. When we feel like we're not doing enough and we're just failing and we're almost ready to give up, it might be because we've forgotten God's promises. He said, I will not leave thee nor forsake thee. And it might be a constricted vision as to the power of God's provision. He's going to make sure that we're okay. What He considers okay. What we consider okay might not be what others think okay, or even ourselves. But He's going to provide for us the things He wants us to have. How do we put all this together? James and Cheryl Pridgen, our missionaries in Uganda, we mentioned them in Sunday School Hour. They've got a daughter in the hospital right now. She needs her blood platelets. They hadn't found exactly what's wrong with her, but they asked us to pray that her blood platelets would be brought up. And He also asked us to pray for her encouragement. Have you ever had a illness, health problem that just seems like it lingers and you just can't get it? Even if it's a short one, sometimes you feel like, man, this is never going to be over. I don't even feel like serving God. And many of God's servants have been afflicted by health situations. Now the Pridgens, they're serving God. They're doing a great work for God in Uganda. But I wish you'd pray for them, because it can be discouraging when you're serving God and you're doing everything you know to do, and then you end up in a hospital or with a lingering illness. It can seem to slow down what you're doing for God. One of England's finest preachers, C.H. Spurgeon, it is said that he frequently suffered from bouts of depression. Now, we're talking about a man who preached to thousands every Sunday. And he said this. He said, or another writer said this about Spurgeon, he said, what he suffered in those times of darkness, we may not know. Even his desperate calling on God brought no relief. There are dungeons, he said, beneath the castles of despair. But guess what? Charles Spurgeon, suffering as he did, kept moving forward for God. I don't know exactly how he gained a new grip on his faith, but he always seemed to have faith to share with others. And he kept on preaching. He kept on pastoring. He kept on serving God. Even though God is always our anchor, as we sang a little while ago, sometimes we lose our grip on the faith that we need. God's not losing a grip on the anchor. When your soul is saved, that anchor's sure. But inside you can feel like my grip has slipped. A preacher I knew a few years ago, was a highly motivated soul winner. He was a great pulpiteer. He could preach, and man, you'd feel like you'd want to go out and charge hell with a squirt gun. I mean, he could just get you stirred up. He was always bringing in converts. And he became a great missionary. Success in the ministry was his. I mean, his hands were ministering. And then one day, his wife up and left him. And boy, his ministry seemed to just drop. He began to be depressed, discouraged. He came back off the field. And he just couldn't get a grip on things anymore, his faith. I mean, he was serving God. He was doing everything he knew to do before she left. But that just kind of like the old tree in my backyard yesterday. The wind kept blowing. I knew that the tree was a forked tree. And I told Aaron a couple of months ago, I said, this winter when the wind gets up, that old tree is going to split and half of it's going to fall off. It's a hackberry and they just can't stand the wind like that. They're a weak tree. Sure enough, it fell last week. I heard it come crashing down. And believers get enough wind, they can come crashing down if they don't have some kind of remedy. Well, that happened in this preacher's life. Man, he had everything going for him, and everything fell apart. He began to hang out with the wrong people. He began to drop out of church. He was killed in a fiery crash, trying to party his way back to feeling good again. And his earthly ministry and his earthly life all came to an end, tragically. He was racing down the highway as if he was trying to run away from his problems. When a Christian sees his service to the Lord as a lost cause, the devil has won a great victory. When hope seems to be hopeless, the cure will not come from looking within. You hear that? When your service to the Lord, when your hand for the Lord is hindered, it won't come from looking within, because there's not much in there that can help. In 1835, a man visited a doctor in Florence, Italy. He was filled with anxiety and exhaustion, couldn't sleep at night. He finally went to the doctor. I mean, he'd been avoiding his friends. He was just dropping out of society altogether. And the doctor examined him and found his physical condition to be pretty good. And so the doctor, thinking this guy is just, he's stressed out, he needs some relief. And the doctor said, look, there's a circus in town. And there's this clown down there by the name of Grimaldi. He has people just laying in the aisles laughing. He's the funniest guy you ever saw. He said, I think you need to go down there tonight, buy you a ticket, go in and watch Grimaldi the clown. The patient lowered his head and shook his head. He said, it won't help. I am Grimaldi. Sometimes we get to the point where we feel like we want to give up on God, and there's nothing within that can help us. We shouldn't feel all alone, because this happens to a lot of people. How do we avoid it? We must look to Him who is invisible. Immerse yourself in His cleansing. I'm not saying what has happened is God's chastisement on everybody. God does chastise people when they do wrong, but not everybody who is suffering is going through chastisement. It's these things we've talked about today that just happen to the servant of God. But if there needs to be cleansing, get into His strengthening word. Immerse yourself in the things of God. Stop rolling over. Listen to me. Stop rolling over in your mind the things that have been hindering you. You'll never get victory licking your wounds. Lay aside those things that have been rolling over and over and over and causing you to lay your head on the pillow at night and never go to sleep. Stop licking the wounds and look up to God. When you're at the end of yourself, you may be where God wants you to be. When you think, I don't have anything left but to look up to God, God's probably saying, that's where I wanted you all along. The three Hebrew children, as they were thrown into the furnace, just before they went in, the king said, look, I'm going to give you one more chance, guys. You don't have to go into that furnace and be burned up. If you'll fall down and worship like I told you to, then you can be saved. The Hebrew boys said, King, we don't mean to be disrespectful or anything, but we can't worship anything but God. He's the only one we can worship. And whether God's going to save us from this or not, we don't know, but we're not going to bow down. And the king did throw them into the fiery furnace. But guess who was in there? The king looked in and said, man, I threw three guys in there. Who's the fourth one I see? That's nothing other than the Son of God. And friend, when you're in the burning fiery furnace, you may be hurting, you may have pain, and you may have found nothing within to help you. But look up, and the one who is with you and will never leave you, never forsake you, is still there. You just haven't seen him. Seeing him who is invisible. Vernon McGee, pastor that passed away last week, went to his funeral visitation Friday night. Vernon McGee was a friend. I went to Bible college with him, and we've preached together over the years. He's preached here a number of times. He never gave up. He's had terrible health the last few years. A lot of pain, a lot of doctor's visits, a lot of hospital stays, a lot of procedures. But you know the thing about Brother Vernon? He kept on praying. He kept on walking with God. He kept on saying, my body may not cooperate, but my heart still belongs to God. And he never quit. He preached as long as he could, and he prayed till the end, but he never quit. And friend, that's what God wants out of all of his servants. Your hand may be hindered, but look to God. The Bible says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Could you bow with me, please? I want to ask you a question. The people in this auditorium and people who are watching online. First, are you saved? Do you have Jesus as your personal Savior? Do you have the hope that only he gives for eternal life? If you have not, place your hand in the hand of him who loves you. He will save your soul today. If you'll trust what he did on the cross of Calvary, he bled and died for your sins, and he'll save you this day. He wants you to be saved. He's the only way to heaven. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, said Jesus. Christian, are you struggling with burdens and heartaches that have just knocked the wind out of you? And you say, in your heart, you say, I'm just not able to serve God like I used to for this reason or that. Won't you kneel before him today and just pour your heart out and say, God, I'm not sure how to fix this, but I'm sure you are the one who can. And you just place your full trust in him for the outcome of your service, just like you did for the outcome of your salvation. Are you struggling? Won't you come? As our heads are bowed.